Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. We come to the last of the series on the Bible. We have been trying to understand the Bible. We want to know at least what the Bible is all about. If we were to be asked by those who do not know, they might know, ask us, how do we get the Bible? Is it the same as what was originally given? And what is the purpose of the Bible? What is its basic message? See, how do we go about interpreting the Bible? So questions like this, we should be able to answer those who ask us. And if we asked, we were to be asked, give me a brief summary of the Old Testament story. Give me a brief summary of the New Testament story. Okay? And we should be able to say something. So this evening, we want to bring to a close this whole series of studies on understanding the Bible by considering this topic, putting the Bible to use. The Bible must be put to use for it to benefit us. Otherwise, all that we know about the Bible is just knowledge. You know about the Bible, but is the Bible useful to you? What is the point of keeping your Bible so clean and so new on display at home? See? Far better to have a Bible that is old and falling to pieces because you have been using it daily, rather than a clean, nice Bible that is preserved for years without you turning it. See? And of course, after saying this, don't go home and artificially go and rough up your Bible. Then that is artificial. Now what we are saying is we keep our Bible properly, we keep it well, we value it, we turn the pages very carefully, we don't want dog ears, we don't want it to be wrinkled in any ways. But after long use, you discover the Bible is seen to be worn. Okay? So a worn Bible that has been well used is far better than one that is new, clean, and kept for display only. We don't keep the Bible to be used as a charm or an amulet. You know what it is like for superstitious people to hang something and then they think that that thing will protect them from harm. So some people carry the Bible with them in their bag, but they never read the Bible. Why do they carry it in their bag? Oh, so that they will be protected from harm. See? And then some people put it under their pillow, see, so that they can have a sound sleep, they say. See? So that is not the proper use of the Bible. The Bible must be understood. The teaching of the Bible must be understood. And not only understood, we must trust what it says and then apply it in our lives. We know that the Holy Spirit uses the Bible or God's Word to convert us. And we know also that spiritual growth comes by the Word of God. And then our character is being transformed gradually as we obey God's Word. So we see then that there are these three stages in our life as we are confronted by the Bible. We are brought to faith, then we grow in the faith, then we are being prepared for heaven. So we want to look at these three stages. So we are looking at these stages as part and parcel of the Christian life. We want to say that they are aspects of the Christian life, because along the way each aspect is involved. So when we first came to faith, now repentance, we come to repentance and faith in Christ. Don't think that repentance and faith is not needed anymore in your Christian life. No, we still continue to have a repentant heart and we continue to have faith in the Lord. See? Then as we are equipped, we learn more of the Bible, we grow, we are also being prepared for heaven. We don't say, you know, finish this second stage, then we come to the third. No. Okay? So for ease of discussion, we talk about it in stages, but actually they are aspects of the Christian life that we are faced with all the time. Okay? So let us consider the first stage, using the Bible to convert. Now the Bible was given to us through holy men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were not just any men, they were men chosen by God. And generally we say the prophets were used by God in the Old Testament to write down His Word. The apostles were used by God to write down the New Testament. You might argue and say, well, David wasn't truly a prophet. Well, that is true, but he performed the functions of a prophet and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down the Psalms. Okay? And similarly, in the New Testament, you may say, well, Mark was not one of the apostles. True, but Mark was an evangelist, if you like. He was closely associated with the apostles, both Peter and Paul. And he was often sent as a representative of the apostles. And God used these people. Luke was by profession a physician, a doctor. But because of his close association with the apostle Paul, we know that he may be regarded as an evangelist. He followed Paul in all his missionary journeys. He was in the thick and thin of everything, and he gave an orderly account of the life of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke, and then he gave an orderly account of the early history of the church in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit made use of him because he belonged to the apostolic band, as it were. You see, he was not an apostle officially, but he was closely associated with the apostle. He belonged to what we may call the apostolic band, and God used people like Luke and Mark to write part of the New Testament as well. So it's not just anybody who could write, but people chosen by God. And these people were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we wouldn't accept their writing. The early church wouldn't have accepted their writing. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we are told, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this is the truth we must hold to. And the Holy Spirit used the inspired writing to speak to hearers as the Bible is expounded, as the Bible is preached. So we must bring the Bible's message to people and let them hear the message. And we have seen already that the Bible has a purpose and the Bible has a basic message. We have seen that the Old Testament and the New Testament are linked together. There is a certain continuity, there is also a certain discontinuity. So we express this relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament by saying that the content of the New Testament is in the Old concealed, and the Old Testament is by the New revealed. So the New is in the Old concealed, the Old is by the New revealed. Then we have noted also that the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is found everywhere in the Old Testament and certainly in the New Testament. So this truth, this shows to us that the basic message of the Bible is the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this has been expressed as the scarlet thread that runs through the whole Bible. The scarlet thread of Christ's blood. Scarlet, you know, scarlet, dark red, the color of the curtain that we have there. Scarlet, the color of blood. A scarlet thread, the thread for sewing. A scarlet thread runs through the whole of the Bible. You must see that the scarlet thread of Christ's blood runs through the whole of the Bible. Everywhere you must be able to trace that blood of Christ. The coming of Christ and His death on the cross to save His people. So you see now that the Bible has a basic message which must be proclaimed. And it is the proclamation of that message that saves souls. Romans 10 verse 17 tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 shows to us that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. When the Spirit of God uses the preached word to give life, it shows to us that the Bible is not an ordinary book. The Bible has been given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that is why when Christians bring the gospel to others, bring the message of the Bible to others, the Holy Spirit gives new life to the hearers. You see, it shows to us that the Bible is not an ordinary book. It is the Word of God. It gives lives to those whom God wants to save. So we must believe that the preaching of the Word of God is the means appointed by God for people to be saved. Don't add to the means, don't take away from the means. Okay? Rely on the preached word. Believe that the preaching of God's word alone is sufficient to bring about salvation. If you add to the means appointed by God, then you are showing that you don't trust in the appointed means. You must introduce some other means. Okay? Now you may say, oh, well, can't we sing, not simply any song, but we sing a hymn and so on. All that is part and parcel of worship, and it may be used, the words of the hymn may be used to impart Bible truths to the hearers as well. Okay? Now all this may be part and parcel of the impartation of God's word to the hearers. Okay? That is not wrong. Okay? But if you rely on anything other than God's word to bring about salvation, then you are not trusting in the sufficiency of God's word. See? Okay? So we must trust that the word of God alone is sufficient to save souls. Those God intend to save, they will be saved. Now what about literature? Can we not just give Bibles to people, let them read themselves? Now that is good. See? We never say it's not good. It is good. What about taking portions of the Bible, print them out and send out to people? What about explaining a portion of scripture, just like we would preach to people, but we now write it out and send it to people? Again, that is good. Now what about making a CD of preaching, you know, record the preaching and then send out the CD, let people watch and listen? Now that is good. We never say it's not good, see? We never say all these are not good. As long as God's word gets to be read or heard or understood by people, that is good. But remember, all these, however good, should never supplant, take over the role of the preacher coming to bring the gospel to others. And that point must not be overlooked. See, we use literature to help us to supplement what we do by bringing the word of God directly to people. But there is something about a soul meeting other souls that God intends to use. That is why in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, He led His disciples to go from village to village, from house to house, to preach. We know he did that, because if you were to look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 6, you see there that we are told in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, in Mark 6, verse 6, we are told in the last sentence there, then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. To go in a circuit means that there was a plan. It's not haphazard. And if it is planned, you can be sure that that was not the first time. And when he sent out the disciples two by two, you discover he gave them clear instructions. See, if that house welcomes you, let your peace be upon that house. But if that house don't welcome you, then shake off the dust from your sandals before you go. See? Did it mean that when the Lord or the apostles arrived at a village, they visited every single house? We know that is not what is meant. Because if that were the case, then they wouldn't be able to cover too many places. You see? And if you look at each journey, it perhaps took a certain period of time, perhaps a month, perhaps 3 months, and then they are back. Now, if they had covered every house, then they would not be able to cover it in that period of time. You see? So how did they cover then? They covered those who would listen. They passed by a street and here were people outside. They talked to them, and if they wanted to listen, he would talk to them. To take note of that, the next time they come around again, they are going to visit this family. Then they would go and visit another family who has been recommended by them. Somebody in Galilee might have told them, oh, when you are in Jerusalem, please visit this relative of ours. You see? And so they would drop by. And then somebody might say, oh, my cousin lives here. Let's drop by here. They would drop by. You see? So they drop by those willing to receive them, and they keep going back to the same homes until people were converted or until they show signs that they don't want these preachers. Okay? So until people are converted or until they are unwanted. So we know that God intends the meeting of souls to be blessed. See? So literature and recorded messages are useful, but they cannot replace the person bringing the gospel to others. Once you understand this principle, the question that may be asked is, do we still need missionaries today? Of course we do. Missionaries have to go and live in the midst of certain people we want to reach out to. Get to know them, you see, because God wants to bless the meeting of souls. Okay? The Great Commission is about us bringing the gospel to people, to make disciples of them. And we know that this is the pattern set for us by the Apostle Paul. He understood the Great Commission like that. Okay? And of course, a one-off message might be used by God to save souls. As far as we know, the Lord met with a Samaritan woman only that once. And yet, through that one meeting, the Samaritan woman was saved. But it seemed that that was not the norm. That is the exceptional situation. Take the case of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was in Jerusalem. He perhaps interacted with Christians, listened here, heard about the message, and then when he was going home, he was reading the Old Testament. Then Philip came around, sat next to him, explained the Bible to him. He was converted. So if you ask Philip, have you spoken to the eunuch before? Philip said, no, I didn't know him before this. The Spirit of God told me to come, so I came. You see? So it's a one-off meeting. Now, while we believe that God can save by just one message, God can save by just one meeting, and that one meeting might not be the first meeting, the first time the convert hear the message, because he might have heard it elsewhere and he wasn't converted. But your one meeting may result in the person being converted. While that is the case, that may happen. It seems that the more normal method is for us to go to the same people all the time until they are converted or until we are unwanted. The Great Commission requires that, and the Apostle Paul shows us that is how we should understand the Great Commission. See, the Apostle Paul went in his missionary journeys and he covered the same places. And when he came back, he visited the same places. Then the Apostle Paul also showed that in each place, he went to the same people all the time, until they were converted or until he was unwanted. Let us look at some examples. Okay? Like, look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17, verse 2, how many times did Paul preach in the synagogue? He was new in that city, so he went to the synagogue to preach. In verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. See? So he did not just go once. Then in chapter 18, look at verse 4. Chapter 18, sorry, the earlier is chapter 17, verse 2. So Paul, as his custom was, went to them, and for three Sabbath reasons, if he were given more chance, he would have gone there further. But in 18, verse 4, you see, he went there every Sabbath. Then when he was unwanted in verse 7, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. So he went to preach there instead. When he was unwanted in the synagogue, he just moved the believers to the next door, and then he continued preaching. Then look at chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 20. The Apostle Paul, when he reminded the Ephesian elders how he went about preaching, he showed to us that in each place, he went from house to house, and not just preaching publicly. He said he kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. What he proclaimed, verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he was preaching the gospel. Week in, week out, he was preaching the gospel. But what about those who were converted? Of course, he had some systematic teaching for them as well, to build them up in the faith. Because verse 27 tells us, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So Paul did both things. He preached the gospel to the unconverted. He gave teaching to those who are converted. So it is almost like on Sunday, when everybody is gathered together, see, we have two services. One service is devoted to building up the faith of believers. The other service is devoted to winning souls to Christ. So nobody can say, "Oh, you only focus on winning souls, never teach the people." Yeah, we do. And nobody can accuse us, "You teach only believers, but you never preach the gospel." But we do. We have a special service dedicated to preaching the gospel. Okay? And to both, all believers attend, because they are worship services. Although the message, the emphasis of the message in each service is different. Okay? Then when people are converted, they have to be gathered together to be given teaching, like what we are doing here now in this Bible study. You see? Those who are unconverted, who are pagans, who come only once in a while to public meetings, they wouldn't want to come regularly to a meeting like this. You see? So we must therefore have Bible studies to build up the faith of believers. Now, this does not mean that everyone who attend Bible study are converted. There are those who are interested. There are those who are full of doubts and need to be clear. See? So there are such people who are interested and they come regularly as well. But what I'm saying is that in a study like this, we have a group of people who are keen to know more. See? Unlike a mixed group of people, we have a homogeneous group of people. People with this common interest. They want to know more of the Bible. Okay? And we mustn't wait till believers are converted. We mustn't wait till converted people become believers and then, we mustn't wait until believers go to the Bible college to be built up in the faith before they can say, "Oh, I have been given the whole counsel of God." No, the church should be giving the whole counsel of God to the believers. You see? And the sad thing is that many churches fail in that, such that the believers have to rely on going to Bible school or going to Bible colleges to learn the things that we are learning in church. It's a sad fact. See? While it is not wrong to teach all this in Bible school, but rightly speaking, all this teaching should have been taught in the church. Then there would be no need for so many people to attend Bible schools. Those who really can't have good teaching and they are in remote places, they are unable to have proper teaching, then they go to Bible school. They want to just to be built up so that they can be useful in God's service when they go back. Okay, Bible schools serve a purpose. But it is really tragic that in many places, good teaching is not taught to the believers. They have to wait till they go to Bible school or Bible colleges before they learn. Okay? So, on the part of the hearers, we must value the systematic teaching that is given in the church. If we come regularly, we are being built up in the faith, as we should. See? And we don't have to yearn to be in Bible school or Bible college before we learn deeper things. Things should be learned in the church already. And that leads us to consider the role of believers towards those who need to hear the gospel in order that they might be converted. Believers should be part of the church to be used by God in the word. The Great Commission was a commission or a command given to the church. It is not a command given to individuals. It is not a command given to para-church organizations. Most people here, I expect, would know already this truth. But we mustn't assume that everyone understands this truth. What is the Great Commission? It is recorded most clearly in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to verse 20. In the Great Commission, the Lord says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, into the world to make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age." See? We have seen how the Apostle Paul understood the Great Commission. One of the things he showed us is that he was based in the church of Antioch, and he was sent out by the Holy Spirit through that church. Paul did not start a missionary organization independent of the local church. No. He was actually an established member, a leader of the church in Antioch, and he was set apart to be sent out. Okay? And why did Paul establish himself in the church before being sent out? The reason is because he understood that the Great Commission was meant for the local church, not for an individual. See, when the Lord gave the commission to the apostles, it is meant for the local church. See? And we know that when people are converted, they are baptized to become members of the local church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are church ordinances. They are not individual ordinances. You don't just carry out the Lord's Supper in your own home. Family members gather together or friends come and visit and then you have the Lord's Supper. You would be doing wrong, see? Really wrong, seriously wrong, see? You don't baptize people just because, they profess faith. You take upon yourself the task of baptizing the person. You know that it is not right. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are church ordinances. So when people want to get baptized, you send them to the church to get baptized. But why get baptized in the church? There is a purpose. There is a meaning, but there is also a purpose. When baptized, the person gets integrated into the membership of the church. And there is such a thing as membership in the church. This is not the place to argue that out. But in the Bible, it is very clear that the church is not a loose gathering of Christians. It is a definitely, a clearly defined spiritual organization. It is properly organized. There is a membership. We should know who are members and who are not. Otherwise, many of the teachings of the Bible make no sense. For example, 1 Corinthians 5. See, there's a sinning brother there who needs to be excommunicated. See, Paul tells the members, gather together and then remove him from membership. Deliver him to Satan. That makes no sense if there's no membership. Imagine somebody who is not a member here. You say, we have to excommunicate you because you are living in sin. The person might turn away and say, I'm not a member of your church. He just walks away and go to another church. So excommunication that can't be applied. Yeah? It makes no sense. See? And in fact, that has really happened, where we actually know a case like that. Not in our church, but in another church. So the person just walked away and said, I was never a member of your church. And he just walked away and then attended another church. So all in all, what we want to say is that the Bible does teach that there is such a thing as church membership. And you have to be a member of the church and you grow in the church. And then you serve the Lord within the church and you bring the gospel, you carry out the Great Commission from the church. And when you carry out the Great Commission from the church, what is the purpose? It's not just to win souls to Christ. It is to plant the church. That is why when the Apostle Paul arrived in a city, he would go to where people were ready to hear. So he went to the synagogue, preach until people were converted or until he was unwanted. Then he would preach elsewhere, preach until people were converted. He gathered them and covenanted them together as a church. See? Then in his return journey, he would teach them. Then in his return journey, when there's one or two men ready, he will appoint them to be elders in the church. See, that was his pattern. So the Great Commission is not just merely winning souls to Christ, but it is to form them into local churches. And outreach, therefore, must be organized by the local church. The local church that does not organize outreach is failing its duty, a very important duty. If the Great Commission is a commission given to the local church to plant other local churches, the local church definitely have to organize its members to do outreach. See? And this many churches fail to do. They think that, you know, as long as the members are individually, spontaneously witnessing, that is fulfilling the Great Commission. We say no. A right understanding of the Great Commission requires that the local church organize its members, send them forth. Just like the Lord organized his disciples, send them out two by two. See? So the local church must do that. The Lord set the pattern. The Great Commission requires that understanding. There must be organized outreach by the church. The failure to do that is a serious failure indeed of the church. Okay, and from very early in the life of our church, we have been doing all this. However inadequately, we have always sent out people to do outreach. Okay? And as people do outreach, they developed in their ability and they learn to trust the Lord and they come to see how the Lord works in the lives of the hearers. Okay. Then, of course, on the personal level, the member, as a member of the church, we must do the work as well. See? When persecution came, the believers scattered. They didn't wait until the church sent them out two by two. When they were scattered, they preached, as you can see in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. See? So it shows to us that the believers knew that wherever there's opportunity, they would preach. See? And we also rely on what is called spontaneous and providential openings. Just like in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was going elsewhere, but the Spirit of God directed him to go and meet this Ethiopian eunuch to speak to him. And for ourselves today, we might say that we are in a bus and then we happen to be sitting next to somebody and this journey is going to take 1 hour, 2 hours. Now we don't sit there and then be a stranger to the person. See? Surely the Lord will burden you to want to get to know the person and along the way proclaim the gospel to the person. See? So if you are waiting in the airport, you have 1 or 2 hours to wait. There might be somebody there whom you can talk to. Okay? So we find providential opportunities. The work in Hong Kong, in the hotel, we decided, hey, maybe this is a good place. Somehow the Lord burdened us to want to just gather the hotel staff and the other people there to just start a meeting. And then it turned out to be a meeting that continued week by week until today. See? So providential openings should be made use of. And all this while we are members of a certain church. See? And we don't say that this is our work. It is the Lord's work, and we are a member of the church. We act as an arm of that church. Okay? So all in all, you must see that the understanding of outreach that we hold to does not stifle any individual with gifts. And in fact, it causes individuals to want to have their gifts used, and therefore in that way they developed. And also, we don't do things haphazardly. It is both an organized thing with the church, and at the same time we encourage individual believers to make use of every opportunity God has given to us in this work. Okay? So you see now that the Bible is to be used to convert people. We can't convert them, but the Holy Spirit uses the preached word to convert the hearers. Okay? Then we come to the second point, using the Bible to equip the believer. We are all to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And then we are to become useful in God's service. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to verse 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, good works here can be translated as being of service to God. See? When we serve God, then we are doing good works. See? And how do we serve God? In worship and in ministry. Ministry means we minister to others. See? So in worship, worship is actually service. That's why we call our worship a service, the worship service, the Sunday worship service. See? So it is service to God. We come to ascribe to God all the praise that is due His name. We come to worship Him. Okay? And we also understand that ministering to the saints is expected of all believers. In Matthew 25, we are told on the last day, when the Lord returns to judge the world, He will separate people into two groups. On His right hand will be the sheep, on the left will be the goats. See? Then He tells us that when we give a cup of water to one of these little ones, yeah, we are actually ministering to the Lord. See? Because the Lord cannot be separated from His people. So when we serve His people, we're serving the Lord. So the Lord takes note. See? And similarly, we are told in Hebrews chapter 6, that the believers labored in ministering to the saints. Hebrews 6 verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name. So often it is that we think that this is love for the brethren. It does include that. But what we overlook is actually the emphasis is a love for God, love for His name. We love God. We want to honor His holy name. See? And we love God, therefore we love His people. The greatest of the commandments is to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So when there is love for God, it will spill over to love for man. But we don't begin with love for man without love for God. The emphasis is on love for God, and it spills over to love for man. Because we love God, we would want to love His people, and we will minister to their needs. And to minister to their needs must not be seen as just merely material needs. Oh, a poor believer, then you provide him food, you provide his children with education, and you think you are already doing good works. Then how many people does that? And how many people really have the opportunity to meet such need? You see? Few, we would say, few. See, in your lifetime, how many chances have you to provide food for really a poor believer, and how many opportunities have you to send your the fellow believer's son for piano lessons or to pay for his tuition. That is meeting a need, yes. I'm giving you ideas. Some of us reach the point where you are able to do that, and you know that there are believers who can't afford it. So how about sponsoring his child for piano lessons? All your children have piano lessons, but this believer, you know, he's struggling in his life, and he can't afford to send his children for piano lessons. Or let us say piano lessons might be a luxury, you say, but what about tuition classes? There might be one or two subjects that poor believer's children are weak in, you see. So how about sponsoring them? So that will be meeting needs, you see. Now what about other needs? So it is not just this type of needs. This type of needs, you seldom meet the opportunity to clearly show to meet such needs. But there are emotional needs in individuals, and that is often met with. In the church, there are people who are lonely. But you see, I don't know anybody who is lonely. But that's because you don't have the heart for such people. That's why you don't have the eyes to see. You see, what about foreign students who come? Do you know that there has been a foreign student sitting at the back of the church each Sunday morning? And after service, he has to go. And the reason is because he has to do part-time work. Have you taken note of him? Do you know his name? Have you ever tried to get to know him better? You see. And there are others who have been to church so often, but even if they stay back for lunch, you observe. Now, this coming Sunday, observe, you see. There are some people who are sitting by themselves. People don't talk to them. You see, we have our holy huddle. We know certain people, we talk to them, keep to these people. But keep your eye out and watch, you see. There are some families who are by themselves. Some young people, they are by themselves. See, there have been so many times that nobody make the effort to talk to them. See, that's not good. See, so when we don't have the heart for people, then our eyes wouldn't see that there are needs, emotional needs, people who are lonely, who lack friends. See, and then as you get to know people, you talk. There are times when the friends that you know who are your normal friends. You see, but on that particular occasion, they're particularly burdened. There's some family problems at home. See, you see that on the person's face. See, and as you talk, you discover the person wants to say something, want to talk, want to unburden himself. You see, now by listening, you are ministering to the person. And when the person is saying things that are not quite right, you might have to interrupt there and remind the person of some Bible truths. Don't talk too much. If you want to be useful, don't talk too much. Be a good listener. But there are times when you need to remind the person of biblical truths. You see? So you're ministering to the person already. See? So to be able to minister to the saints like that, you discover, you see, that you know you need to know the Word of God. The more, the better you know the Word of God, the better you would be of use in such a situation. Okay? So all in all, we see that the Bible is supposed to equip us so that we can serve God better. Right? And we, in fact, we can say that spiritual maturity is seen in the ability to impart the Bible's teaching to others. The indication of the Bible is that there are many ways by which spiritual maturity is seen. We grow in faith, we grow in grace, that means our character, we are more patient under suffering, and we are more long-suffering towards others who irritate us, and we don't avoid them just because they say some nasty things once. This is grace, maturity. We are growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We grow in grace, our character is transforming, and the knowledge, we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there are various ways in which spiritual growth is seen. So spiritual maturity comes in different forms. It is an all-rounded thing. But we can say that a person who has been growing all-roundedly in spiritual maturity will arrive at a point in which he is able to impart the Bible's teaching well to others. imparting the Bible's teaching to others need not necessarily mean preaching in the pulpit. It may mean personal counseling. It may mean the ability to help a person in trouble see things more clearly from the Bible's perspective. Okay? So you see now that spiritual maturity is expected of us all. We need to grow to the point where our grasp of the Bible is such that we can counsel people. See, people who are troubled in any situation in life, we're able to listen and be able to see things from the Bible's perspective, able to help the person, to remind the person of the relevant passages of the Bible. Okay? And compare with a spiritual babe. A spiritual babe requires care from others. A baby, of course, needs care. So somebody has to take care of the baby. And often it's not one person. Many persons have to take care of a baby. So also with a spiritual baby, when a person is newly converted, or a person who has not grown much, he still is a baby, he requires more care. The church leaders have to watch out for the person, because the person is likely to fall or to harm others if not harming himself, you see. And certainly the usefulness of a babe in Christ is very limited, you see. And how do we grow then? Feed on God's word. And feeding on God's word, you know what it means to feed? Feed is not just the process of putting food into your mouth. It means swallowing so that it is digested and the food is then absorbed into your body. Then you become stronger. So feeding is not merely putting food in your mouth. Okay? Feeding is actually eating the food so that it benefits you. Spiritually speaking, it means you must understand God's word and you must apply it in your own life. If you don't obey the word you have understood, then it will not benefit you. It will only cause your head to swell. Okay? And how do we impart the Bible's message to others? Now, do we have to store up and memorize and then artificially regurgitate verses? Or do we have to memorize all the possible situations in life and all the possible solutions from the Bible as though we have to memorize a work manual? You know, if you work in certain situations, using the machine requires you to read the manual. Then the manual will tell you, press this button and you will do this. Press that button, you will do this. And if these things happen, you do this. And if that thing happened, you do this. So you have a manual. See? Now, the Christian life is not like that. You don't sort of memorize the Bible and then memorize all the possible situations you might meet with and what are the possible verses that might suit that situation. You don't do that. See, it's very artificial and you will not be greatly used by God if you do that. But what is the value of memorizing scripture then? It is of value you memorize scripture, see? But not to be used like that in a mechanical fashion. No. Rather, what you do is you read the Bible for yourself. You put it into practice in your life, see? And every day you are reading the Bible. How long do you have to read the Bible each day? See? We say, keep to about 10 to 15 minutes. If you can spend more time, well and good. And try to read through the Bible systematically. Don't read in a haphazard way. Don't just simply turn to the Bible and today your eyes fall on this passage, so you will read that passage. Tomorrow you just simply open, your eyes fall on this passage, you read that passage. No, don't do that. Just like preaching in the church should be systematic, and the pastor often has to arrange a teaching syllabus and go through a book of the Bible systematically, and when that is finished, then he goes to another book. He has a reason, a purpose for going through all these studies, to build up the understanding of the church. So also in your own personal reading of the Bible, for your own personal development, read through the Bible systematically. When you are first converted, it would be good to aim to read through the whole Bible perhaps in 3 years. See? So you might want to take a Bible reading guide where a passage is recommended to you for that day, then the comments are given. So you have a Bible reading notes to accompany. And that is because you are still new to the Bible. So when you read that passage, you might not understand the background and what it actually means. But after reading that passage, then you read the Bible notes which explain that passage. Ah, you know that better. So day by day, week by week, you read through, and then soon you read through the whole Bible in 3 years. Once you have done that with the help of a Bible reading, with Bible reading notes, you might want to dispense with the notes and begin reading the Bible directly. You might want to read the Bible through in 1 year. See? And again, there are many Bible reading guides. In the Nelson New King James Version, we have a reading guide given. You can use that as well. Okay? So there is a morning reading, there is an evening reading. And again, you don't have to slavishly follow. You can read in the reverse. The morning you read more, the evening you read less. But generally, most people who are working find this scheme helpful. Morning you read less is a New Testament passage. See, it's a shorter passage. Then you rush to work. When you come back, before you sleep, try to read the rest of the evening's Old Testament passages. Yeah? But others might prefer, you know, as I do for many years now, read both the morning and the evening in one sitting in the morning. Okay? So there's no hard and fast rule. So I read both the morning and evening passages in the morning. See? It takes more time. See? And after reading through that passage to see what it says to me, then I spend time in prayer. Yeah? And again, the prayer does not have to be very long. See? And again, try to work systematically so that your prayer is consistent. Okay? So you know the concentric circle model that I use, you see. You have a dot in the center, then you have a circle, and then a bigger circle, and a bigger circle. So the dot in the center is yourself. So you begin by committing your day to the Lord. Yeah? See? Thank God for the night's rest. Thank God for the day. Pray that God will make use of you to be a blessing to others today. See? Pray for whatever that you might be undertaking for the day. If there's something arranged for the day, pray that what you are going to do will be blessed by God. See? So when you have prayed for yourself, then pray for your immediate family, see? Family members. Then after that, pray for the church. See? Then pray for the mission field. See? So the circle grows bigger and bigger like that. And you don't have to take very long. Again, take about 10 minutes. It is good. Yeah. So in total, if you read the passage for 5 minutes, you spend 10 minutes in prayer. So in total, you spend about 15 minutes. 15 minutes each day doesn't sound much. See? And yet it is not too difficult to keep. It's only 15 minutes. And if you can do that each morning before you go to work, I tell you, at the end of 1 year, your life will be so different from a person who always thinks of doing quiet time but never do it. You see? So keep up to your quiet time. Then why do I raise this point about keeping to your quiet time? It is in view of the fact that we are to be equipped to do good works. You see? Every day there's opportunity for good works. And as we have already seen, the good works is more than just meeting material needs of others. If you know the word of God well, you will be made a blessing to many people. Okay? So what you read for yourself that day will be the material which can be used by God, yeah, to minister to others as you go forth. Okay? And also the Sunday messages as well as the weekly Bible studies would be a source of material to minister to the needs of others. So if you have the morning message, the evening message, and if you have been listening, at least the gist of what you have listened would be in your mind. For example, in the morning we have been covering Isaiah. Surely you know that. Isaiah what? You know, last week, Isaiah chapter 13. See, if you have been listening, what is the key passage there? We went when we did outreach using that passage. See? Then what you don't know is that on Saturday, we have Nepali outreach. Then I use the evening message, and you know evening message, we have been covering Hebrews. So that Sunday's evening message will be used on a Saturday in our outreach. See? And we, from any passage of scripture, we can draw out the gospel for the hearers. See? Then in the daily reading, see, when we minister to people, we visit someone in hospital, for example, and someone just turned, you may not be a person who handles the Bible all the time, see, but it might be that you are called upon to minister to someone. Yeah? Then you know that morning you have read that passage and it would have spoken to your heart. Yeah? Then you can use that morning's message to speak to whoever. Okay, so all in all, you don't have to have special time to prepare a message before you go out to preach to others. Every week you are listening to the pastor morning and evening. Then on Wednesday you have your Bible study. Then daily you have your daily devotion. You have plenty of material, see, to pass on to others, to minister to others. Okay. And of course, don't be the smart aleck type. Everywhere you go, you begin to take out the Bible and speak to people. But who are you? People may wonder, why on this occasion like that? It might not be appropriate. You see? So you must know yourself and the occasion. See? Being a pastor is different from not being a pastor. In that, being a pastor, if I go to hospital or I visit a home, it is expected that I give the word of God to the people. See? But don't, just because of that, think that you are not needed to give the Bible's message to others. There might be special occasions where you are called upon. Perhaps, you know, somebody has a birthday and then somebody say, you know, our cousin so-and-so has been going to church. Can we ask him to say something? Okay. In which case, you have the opportunity to say something. Okay. Or when you visit a relative in hospital, the Lord might burden your heart to proclaim the gospel to him. See? So you might use that morning's passage and then take it out and say, may I read a portion of the Bible to you? You read that day's portion, and because you have meditated upon it, you can bring the gospel across to the person, or a word of comfort if he's a believer. You see? So all in all, what we are saying then is that there is plenty of material for us to use in being used by God in good works. Then we move on, using the Bible to transform. We have looked at how the Bible is used to convert people, how the Bible equips us to be of service to God. Now we say, using the Bible to transform us so that we are ready for life in heaven. We know that the Lord is sanctifying the bride. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27 tells us that. And there is such a thing as the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 19, when all God's people are finally gathered together after the judgment. Okay. Now, we would be found there. We will be living on that new earth in which righteousness dwells. That new earth will be in the new heavens. See, there are present heavens. The universe will be melted down, new heavens and a new earth will be created in which righteousness dwells. When we are there, we will all be serving the Lord. The Lord intends to bless us. We know that He is abundant in His blessing. But not all of us will have the capacity, the ability to absorb all that the Lord wants to give to us. How ready you will be in heaven will depend on your preparation while on earth. Okay. So until the time when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns to judge the world, we want to make sure that firstly for ourselves we are being transformed more and more into the image of Christ. Our character, our inner character has to be transforming. See? If impatience is a problem with me, then I have to work on it. At the end of each year, I should be improving on this area. If lack of discipline has been a problem with me, at the end of the year, I want to look back and say that I have worked on it and I'm improving. I don't want to be forever, you know, indisciplined. See, I don't want forever giving excuses for my impatience. You see, we have to be transformed, you know, character. Now, what is this thing that we call love? Christian love, agape. You see, self-denying love. You see, now is it sin more and more in our lives? Are we more and more like our Lord? You see, are we more and more ready to meet Him? We want to work on that. And furthermore, how well we serve the Lord in heaven, how well we receive His blessing, how much blessing we receive will depend on the cup that we are forging now. He's going to pour His blessing into our cup, but some cups are bigger than others. We want our cup to be as big as can be. We want to receive as much of the Lord's blessing as we can. But that cup is forged while we are on earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that some build with wood, hay and straw, and on judgment day they are burned away. But some build with gold, silver and precious stone. Such fear no fire. You see, the fire can only burn away the dross. The gold, silver and precious stones become purer. See? So in other words, we must serve the Lord well. In accordance to His word, out of our sincere heart. See, we want to be improving in our usefulness while on earth. See, so that when the time comes, we are in heaven, we are ready, we have a head start. We don't have to start right from the bottom. We are already ahead. See, and your desire to be useful on earth will determine also how much ahead you are in heaven. See. So this is where we must really examine ourselves to see whether we are improving each day in preparation for life in heaven, for service in heaven. Remember, in heaven we will be serving the Lord. It will not be a case of sitting down and doing nothing. There will be much work to be done, and it will be joyful work. See, just like serving the Lord while on earth, although hindered by sin. See, there is a great measure of joy as we give more and more of ourselves to serving Him. Have you experienced that joy? Hey, while on earth, yes. The more you serve the Lord with a sincere heart, the more you experience that joy, the joy of the Lord's smile upon you, the Lord's presence with you. You see, and in heaven, there's plenty of work to do for the Lord. And we want to be ready. We want to have a good head start there. And the preparation begins now. Okay, so we must allow the Word of God to transform our life. So these then are the three aspects of the use of the Word of God. The Word of God is used to transform people, to give life to people. So if we are not converted, we need to hear God's Word and respond to it. And others are not converted, we have to bring God's Word to them. Then once converted, our lives has to be equipped, transforming our character and equipped to serve the Lord better and better. And the last aspect is that while we do all this, being converted and serving the Lord, we are being transformed and being prepared for life in heaven. Okay? So as we draw to a close, we want to value God's word. And may we be able to say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." May God bless us all.